This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. How was lunch? Is it good? You didn't have too much rice, huh? And I'm sure the topic, inshallah ta'ala, will keep you awake if the lunch puts you to sleep. So what we're going to talk about now, inshallah ta'ala, is al-nikah, marriage, al-zawaj. Okay, this is what we're going to talk about now. We want to look at what we should be looking for. Firstly, why should we get married? Why shouldn't we get married? Should we get married? Yes? Right, so we want to ask the question in light of those rules and references we set for ourselves at the beginning. What does Allah and His Messenger say about marriage? Okay? Because there might be people who say, well, I don't want to get married. I don't need to get married. Is that okay? And there are people who say that I need to get married. Have you heard that before? If I get paid, if I was to get money for every brother, especially, that tells me, shit, I need to get married. Wallahi, I'd be rich right now. Okay? I'll be so rich. So we want to look at some of those questions. So if we can get to the next slide, inshallah ta'ala, let's start with what we want to talk about. Okay. The first thing we need to know is that Islam encourages marriage. Okay? Islam encourages marriage and has developed a distinct system, you know, for marriage in Islam. In Islam, marriage and everything related to marriage is covered in great detail. So we first discussed the encouragement to get married, the reasons for getting married, what to look for in a partner, what do I need to do if I'm having problems in my marriage? Islam deals with that as well. If at the end of all of that, we decide that we don't want to be married anymore, then Islam covers that topic as well. What's going to happen with our children if we got a divorce? Right? What's going to happen to the custody of those children? What about maintenance during the marriage and after the marriage? All of these things are covered in Islam. That is why the quick question I want to ask you is it permissible for a person to marry a jinn? A human to marry a jinn? Can you marry a jinn? Can a jinn marry you? Right? And the answer is yes. No, I mean no. Right? That no, it is not permissible for you to marry a jinn or vice versa. One reason for that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not revealed any guidance on the topic. Are you with me? Yes, I can give you other evidences, but this particular proof is sufficient. That there is absolutely no guidance in the Quran and the Sunnah, what to do, when to do it, how to do it, about any aspect of a man's marriage to a woman from the jinn, or a woman's from the jinn getting married to a human woman. Right? There's absolutely no information, no knowledge about this. Right? Now, someone asked one of the ulama of the past, what is the name of Shaitan's wife? Shaitan's wife, Iblis's wife, what is her name? So the Shaykh answered and he said, that is a nikah which I did not attend. Right, let's move on. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and from His signs that He has created for you, from yourselves, meaning humans for humans, jinn for jinn, right? And not from yourselves like Malays for Malays and Indians for Indians and South Africans only for South Africans. No, from yourselves, meaning from the human species. I've created for you, what have I created for you? I've created mates for you, okay? Husbands and wives. So you might find tranquility in them. This is important. One of the reasons why we get married is not to only satisfy our sexual desires, but also so that we can find tranquility, that we can find a sense of serenity and happiness and contentment in our marriages. That's what you got to strive for. That's what you got to work towards. Okay, that doesn't come automatically. You just get married, you say, qabiltu nikahaha, and I accept her in marriage, and poof, there you go. You know, amazing marriage, all of these things. No, it's something that you work towards. Every one of our relationships that we have, whether it be with our mothers or fathers or our siblings or with our teachers, whatever it might be, for that relationship to be healthy, do not kid yourself into believing that it does not require work. It requires work. Right? If they've done something to wrong you, it requires a lot from you to forgive them, to overlook their faults, and vice versa as well. That requires work. To always be happy, to work through the problems, requires work. So every healthy relationship will require effort on your and my part. But Allah is saying that when you get married, you're going to find tranquility in your mate, in your future spouse. May Allah grant each and every one of you and all of us that, inshaAllah ta'ala. And He placed between you affection and mercy. Affection and mercy, that's what you get when you get married. That's not what you get before you get married. That, you know, butterflies in the stomach, infatuation, puppy love, whatever they call it, that's not love and affection, because people will drop others on the, you know, at the drop of a hat, they'll just, for whatever reason, people will abandon you. But when you are committed to someone, that's the key word here. When you are committed to someone, then you will be loyal, you will be trustworthy, you will be reliable. Right? These are all the things that happen when you get married. Affection and mercy now is no longer just a word we throw around, but it is actually part of that relationship. What is it? What do I mean by that? You know, when your husband or your wife is in pain, there's this genuine empathy on your part. That you are really concerned that whatever fever or pain they are feeling, it's as if you can feel it yourself. That's empathy. That's affection and love. Not when your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend feels some pain and they're crying and they're whimpering, you know, irritates you. Like, why are you crying? You can't be that sore, man. You know, this is what I've seen in couples. This is what I've seen in married couples. This is what happens when we don't work on our marriages. We don't think that there's effort to be made. So what happens is that as the years go by, your spouse begins to irritate you. Their pain and their suffering doesn't matter that much to you, right? But Allah is saying that when you get married, know that love and affection, that affection and mercy, empathy, you know, a genuine empathy for your spouse is an integral part of an Islamic marriage. It is not something we read about in novels, not something that movies have to show us. It is what Islam teaches us about who we are supposed to be as men and women, husband and wives. Okay? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always make that part of who we are. Empathy is not something that is a nice, spicy ingredient to the marriage. It's supposed to be an integral part of it. It's one of the pillars if you must. Okay, so remember that, inshaAllah ta'ala. So yeah, definitely Allah is saying He has created it for you. So it means that Allah wants it for you, right? He means it to be something that you engage in. That's the first thing we take from the verse. Then also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, indeed there are signs in that for people who think, people who ponder, right? If you really think about the institution of marriage in Islam, then it's an amazing thing, subhanAllah. The benefits, the what it does to us emotionally, the way that it protects us from all of the things. Let me give you one simple example. And I'm going to talk about it a bit later, but you know, jealousy. Right? So you're married, and you see another man or another woman looking at your husband or wife. What does that do with the married brothers and sisters? Okay? I mean, subhanAllah, this is so powerful that it not only affects people that are married, it affects people that are not married and not even a couple. If you're interested in someone from the opposite sex and they happen to be speaking to another boy or a girl, that drives you nuts. Right? Like, why is she giggling? Like, you know, like, you can't take it. But when you get married, now you and your spouse owe it to each other to protect each other from that type of thing. Right? Do not put each other in situations where you will feel jealousy like that, where you will feel anger like that, because you are protecting each other's honor, you are protecting each other's emotions and feelings. So important. The next verse really covers this in great detail, subhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ.
They are clothing for you, and you are clothing for them. Now, what does clothing do, brothers and sisters? It covers you, right? Covers you from what? Why do you wear clothing? It covers your shame. It covers things that you would not like other people to see, isn't it so? That's why we dress, okay? Why do we dress? What are the other reasons that we wear clothing? To protect ourselves from the cold or the heat, depending on what it might be. We also wear clothing to make ourselves look attractive, isn't it so? To make ourselves feel good about ourselves. Don't we wear clothing for that reason as well? So your spouse is a garment for you, and you are a garment for them.
so that you're supposed to protect them, make them feel safe and secure, like the way we feel when we are fully clothed, right? They're supposed to protect all of your faults and your blemishes and your imperfections. This is who your spouse is supposed to be, right? And this is who you are supposed to be for your spouse. And so we find that Islam is encouraging us. This verse was revealed about sexual intimacy, but its implications for everything else is so profound. Yes, it's about sexual intimacy in the month of Ramadan. That's the sequence of the verse, the context. But the verse is also, more importantly, about something deeper than that. Because physical intimacy isn't enough in a relationship. It isn't enough. You need that strong. That is why people, like in many cultures, they'll sleep around, girlfriends and boyfriends. They'll have one night stands, but they'll never be happy. Why? Because there's no emotional attachment. So physical intimacy isn't enough. And so therefore in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on both those aspects, physical and emotional. And that's what you need. That's what you need for a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage. Lastly, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya ma'ashara al-shabab. Oh, when I cry because I'm no longer from the shabab. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya ma'ashara al-shabab. Oh, you youth, young men and women, like yourselves. Right? Man istata'a minkum al-ba'ata falyatazawwaj. Whoever amongst you is able to marry, he has the desire, he has the financial means, then let him do so. Right? فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ وَأَحْسَنُ لِلْفَرْجِ. Because it is better for you. That marriage helps you lower your gaze and protect your private parts. And the Prophet ﷺ said something very beautiful. He said, whoever can guarantee for me their tongues and their private parts, I will guarantee for them Jannah. When you get married, you at least have one of those things protected, insha'Allah ta'ala. But coming back to this hadith. Now, before I end the hadith, let me tell you why we know of this hadith. So, Uthman ibn Affan, do you know him? Radiallahu anhu. You do? You know him? MashaAllah. May Allah grant us to be in his company in Jannah. So he's talking to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and he says, now Abdullah ibn Mas'ud at the time is in his 70s. He's in his 70s. So Uthman says to him, you know, I have a daughter, I'll marry her to you. Because at the time, Ibn Mas'ud's wife had passed away, and he was single. So, now obviously 70 years old, right? And so he says, No, that's not going to work. Why? Because I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, and then he quoted this hadith. That, oh youth, young people. Why? Because we as young people, okay, I can't include myself anymore, but you as young people, right? Sexual desire, wanting to be with the opposite sex, whether, you know, in any way, shape or form, is a strong motivator. It's a strong part of who you are, your personality, your culture, and we can go on. But it's for the young are more susceptible to it than people who are in their 50s and 60s and people in their 50s, and, right? So people, the young people, teenagers, people in their 20s, they have a greater need to get married than those who are older. So the Prophet focuses on them. Doesn't mean the hadith doesn't apply to others, but mainly because he used the word shabab. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud quoted this hadith, and then Uthman radiallahu anhu understood that this is a good reason. So my daughter is better off getting married to someone her own age. Okay? The last part of the hadith says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ. And whoever isn't able to get married, and we'll talk about, you know, the implications of ba'a later. What does it actually mean? Does it mean only the physical desire to want to get married and the physical ability, you know, for sexual intercourse? Or is the hadith talking about financial ability as well? Like, you've got a brother, he wants to get married, but he's not working. He's a student here or anywhere else. Okay? And he can't afford to take care of his wife. And I'm going to ask you later, inshallah, to give me ideas. I want to solve this problem, or at least I want to find certain solutions. So let's continue. So the Prophet says so that if whoever can't get married, whoever isn't able, should fast. Now there's a workshop we did, and the workshop says, get married or die fasting. Right? Get married or die fasting. So in that workshop, we discussed this hadith, and the hadith says that if you can't get married, you should fast often, and this will be a shield for you from haram. Meaning that it will lessen your sexual desire, and you won't always be thinking about, getting married and fulfilling your desires. So the Prophet ﷺ here is encouraging people to get married. So let's move on quickly to something very important. Is it compulsory in Islam to get married? So what is the ruling about marriage in Islam? It's sunnah. What does it mean that it's sunnah? Because the Prophet did it, so if you want to, you can do it as well. And if it's sunnah, does it mean I get rewarded if I do it? Now, the Prophet married 9 wives. Is that sunnah? We'll talk about this one later. Alright? That polygamy question that's over there somewhere. Right? Hidden on the last slide, because I don't want to get killed before. Alright? So, we'll talk about that later. But sunnah, I think a better word, brothers and sisters, that we should become accustomed to using here, because the word sunnah has many connotations. A better word is the word mustahab. Right? Or mandub. Because that implies that it is recommended, and if you do it, you will be rewarded, and if you do not do it, you will not be held accountable, you will not be sinful. The word sunnah means everything the Prophet said, everything he did, all of his physical characteristics, all of his physique, all of his characteristics, his traits, all of this will be included. His biography will also be included under the term sunnah. So another word, a better word to use, because we're talking about the fiqh ruling of marriage, is the word mustahab or mandub, which could be translated as being recommended, something that is recommended. So the majority of the scholars are of the view that to get married is mustahab. And the only time that it becomes compulsory upon you or any Muslim to get married is if he or she feels and fears that they will fall into a haram relationship. When I say haram here, I'm not just talking about text messages and a few dates where there's no physical contact. I speak about zina, right? That's what I'm talking about. If you feel, any Muslim feels, that they will fall into that kind of relationship, then they must get married. They must try everything in their power to get married, right? But if anyone doesn't feel this way, then it is recommended that you get married. If you don't feel you'll fall into zina, it's recommended. And that is why later when we talk about, women that never get married or men that never get married, like there are many scholars. Can anyone name scholars in Islam who never married? Imam? Ahmad ibn Hanbal, ya akhi. Imam Ahmad Paul, we say it in English. Imam Ahmad said that if my wife died today, I'll get married tomorrow. That's Imam Ahmad. Alright? So let's talk about other scholars, inshallah. I heard someone say Imam Nawawi. Yes, Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, he never got married. Okay, and Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, also never got married. And there are many scholars that never got married. These are just a few examples. There's one sheikh, a Syrian sheikh, that wrote a book about all of the scholars, males and females, that never married. So, it's not something that the Sharia condemns. The Sharia encourages marriage. The Prophet ﷺ said, get married because and have children because I want to be able to brag and boast about the number of my ummah on the day of Qiyamah. I want my ummah to be the biggest. So marriage is encouraged. But the point I want to make here is that we should not be criticizing people who choose not to get married. You understand? If there's a man or a woman that is staying away from haram, they are not indulging in anything haram, and they choose not to get married, it is not haram for them to stay single. Right? It only becomes haram if they are indulging in zina or anything that leads to zina and then they refuse to get married. That is when it becomes a problem. Is that understood? Okay, we'll revisit this issue when we get there, inshallah. Can we continue? Next slide. Okay, now, how do I know that I'm ready to get married? Not that we are not talking anymore about wajib and mustahab and makruh and all of those, those fancy fiqh terms. Now I want to know, I want to get married, right? But how do I know that I'm ready to get married? Okay? So let me ask you questions quickly. What do you think, let me ask the men first. What do you think is the most important condition or characteristic that a man should have before he gets married? What? A Ferrari? What? Ya salam. Anyone else? What do you think you need to have as a man before you can get married? The most important thing. Knowledge. I'm sure my friends at the university will love that one. Right? see, I've got it. You know, it's the most important thing. But something more, something more. I want something. Give me an example from the Sunnah. Like, what is the Prophet say is the most important thing you need to have? Anyone? Okay, someone put up their hand so that I can. Yes, sister. Say again. Okay, so he has to have religion, manners, character. You guys agree? Okay, and what do you think the sisters need to have? What's the most important thing that she needs to have before she's ready for marriage? Yes? A good cook. Now, how do you know, Akhi? You don't know? You don't know she's a good cook, do you? How do you know this? You only know this when you get married. And you realize that it, you know, it's too late now. So it'll be takeout for the rest of our lives. Astaghfirullah. We're going to talk about that later, inshallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he spoke about this to the hadith, in the hadith we quoted earlier, he said, whoever of you, man istata'a minkum al-ba'ata. Al-ba'a is not only one meaning of it, is the physical desire and ability to get married. What does that mean? That you can fulfill your spouse's sexual needs. And the second part of that is al-ba'a, meaning that you have the financial means to take care of that spouse. You can fulfill those material obligations towards them. And because the Prophet was necessarily addressing the men, these are the two most important things from the physical desire, but also financial ability. Right? These two things are important. But I don't only want to talk about that, because I have seen men that have both of those things, but do not make great spouses. So let me give you an example. The man, mashallah, he's got physically, he's fine. Financially, he's more than fine. But he's spending 5 hours of his day playing, Call of Duty. Or Halo, or I don't know what new games are out now, right? His personality is a very immature. He's a very immature person. He's not very responsible, right? He hasn't taken responsibility for his life yet. Yeah, yes, he has money. He works. I know people, mashallah, that earn very good money. But if someone came to me and said, Sheikh, I want you to find a husband for my daughter, that's the last person I would recommend. Even though he's earning a very good salary, I wouldn't recommend that. Okay, now, what we also need to discuss is not only financial ability. Now, before I mention this third issue, let's just talk about what that means, financial ability. Because I think in our minds, we think that this is something that, you know, it means, well, he's earning like 10,000 ringgit a month and, you know, he's got like, we have a whole list. Have you seen matrimonials where they have a list of things they want from a husband or wife? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. I'm thinking, when I read this, I'm like, you're never going to get married, man. I know a brother that has that has gone to visit 19 girls. Right? And I know a girl that has received more than 10 proposals, but every time she says no. Okay, and then the parents come to me asking me to help. I'm like, I don't know, what do you want me to do? You know, like, what are they waiting for? Like, this is a problem, because they're waiting for someone to, like a Prince Charming or a princess like Cinderella to walk into the room. Right? And you're always going to be waiting for that. Right? Your spouse is going to have imperfections. They are going to have things that you don't like about them. That I can guarantee. There are going to be things that bug you, no matter how much you love him or her. Right? Trust me on this one. Right? You might not agree with me now. You might think, you know, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about, and you may be right. But the point I want to make here is that trust me that you are going to find things about him or her that you don't like. Right? You need to move past that, because you're more mature than that. Right? And if you don't like something about your spouse, you will find 20 things that you do like and you do love. Right? Because your spouse will become like an ocean. A few mistakes, imperfections will drown in the ocean of the good that they have. You always think of it like that. Unless your spouse has done something, I mean, subhanAllah, in terms of the sharia, that is absolutely unforgivable, at least for you as a person, not in the sight of Allah, then that's a different discussion. And then you come to me and we do marriage counseling. We try to save your marriage. I hope that never happens. May Allah, I never want to see any of you for counseling, inshallah. Say ameen. Right? You should never be, you should never go to a counselor ever. Right? Unless you want counseling for something else. Okay? But financial ability does not mean that we have a lot of money, that we are extremely wealthy. It means sometimes this happens. The man's earning just enough and, you know, he can take care of his wife. But because the family has set like a certain level that he needs to have before he can marry her, which is very difficult for the two of them. How many times have girls or women, you know, they've come to my office and they say that we are fine, Sheikh. We don't mind living, you know, below the standard of living that we are living now. Okay? But we really want to get married. And their parents say no. And these girls, mashallah, they really are serious and they're mature, they're educated, they really want to get married. But because their parents have set the bar too high, they can't get married. So we need to realize that. If there are any parents here, think about that. Talk to your parents about that. Think about it for yourself. Like, what kind of sacrifices will you make? Let me give an example. Like, if you now in your parents' home, you're enjoying internet. If you get married, your husband or your wife, okay, husband here, can't afford to pay for internet. Is that a problem for you? Like, let's say you're eating chicken and meat every day. I'll share something with you. Imam Nawawi writes in his book that a man should, when it comes to nafaqah, he should only buy his wife two sets of clothing, one set of clothing for summer and one set of clothing for winter. When I read this, I was like, yes, this is amazing, mashallah. Right? He wasn't married, but he knows how we think. Right? Imam Nawawi, subhanallah. And that you should only, your wife should only have two meals a day. I'm thinking, oh, I'm saving here. And she's only entitled to meat once or twice a week, like chicken or whatever. Right? But, wow, man. We need to spread this knowledge. This is important knowledge. Right? This is genuine knowledge. But Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, is talking about the 7th century in Damascus, Syria. Okay? He's not talking about Kuantan or KL or Cape Town in the 21st century or in the 15th Islamic century. Right? Our culture is different. Our expectations are different. That is why the Sharia does not stipulate how much you are supposed to spend on your wife. It is determined roughly by your culture and your customs. Okay? You have to be very clear on that. So when you get married, you do not have certain expectations. Like, if you married someone from Cape Town, you know, we only have one meal a day. Right? So you should be expecting only one meal a day. No, I'm just joking. We don't have that culture. But you see where I'm going with this. Right? So keep that in mind when we talk about financial ability. And you ask yourself, if you want to get married, how much are you prepared to sacrifice to get married? So my question to you is, if you are a student, and the person that you want to get married is also a student, both of you are depending on your families for financial support during your studies until you graduate and you get married. The question is, should you get married now or should you wait until you graduate and then get married? Yes, but what if your father says to you, then who's paying for that? I'm not paying for that. Like, especially with the men, because it's our responsibility to take care of our wives. So if I went and I told my father, I want to get married while I'm a student, which did happen, the first thing my parents said to me is, how are you going to take care of her? And I'll share this with you. When I was a student in Medina, our allowance, our stipend was 842 riyals a month. When I got married and I took my wife to Medina, our rent was 542 riyals a month. My wife and I lived off 300 riyals a month. Okay? And if I think about it now, subhanAllah, I don't know how we did it, but alhamdulillah, we did it. Okay? The question that you are going to have to face is, if you want to get married, how much are you prepared to give up and sacrifice so you can? And secondly, my question actually is that my suggestion would be that if you want to get married while you are students, tell your parents you want to get married, then your father continues to take care of you, and his mother or her parents continues to take care of her financial needs, and you have an agreement that as soon as you graduate and you start working, that their support will no longer will no longer be there. You understand what I'm saying? So let's say your mom sending you 1,000 ringgit a month, right? And sending her 1,000 ringgit a month. Okay? Just saying, I'm saying, I was like, you were like, what can you do with 1,000 ringgit, Sheikh? You know, 1,000 ringgit isn't a lot of money, etc. But let's assume. So you continue like that, you move into a place together, very, you know, inexpensive place, and you plan that as soon as you graduate, that as soon as your parents no longer agree to take care of you, Yasir Qadi, the clip of Yasir Qadi, Sheikh Yasir Qadi. And in there he says that, you know, that when my son gets married, and I say the same, you know, I joke with my son now, he's 7 years old, I said as soon as you're 12, you're getting married, right? No. Actually, I changed it now. Now I say, when I see you look at the girl, nikah the next day, right? That's my new thing. If I see my son look at the girl, like, you know, look at the girl, not just, oh, there's a girl, like, look at the girl, he's going to get married, right? Is he here? No, he's gone. But that's what I'm going to do. Yeah, Sheikh Yasir Qadi said the same thing. He said that as soon as my son gets to an age where he wants to get married, I will support him financially. Why? Because I know what it was like when I was 18, and I said, this happened to me also, when I went to my parents when I was 18, and I told him I want to get married, this was the response. My father laughed. I had not seen my father laugh like that in my entire life. Right? So this is the response. That you're going to get one of two. Shock and disbelief, like what? And maybe anger, or you're going to get that response, laugh, laughter. Okay? So we need to have a plan when we approach our parents with this. Okay? Even if you still stay on separate dorms, right? Or in separate, you still stay with your parents, and he or she still stays with their parents, but you are married, which means that every aspect of your relationship is halal. Okay? You can hold hands, you can indulge in all the physical, you know, parts of a marriage. If you had children in that marriage, they would be legitimate, they would be your children, right? Even if you got divorced later, that what time you did spend together was halal and pleasing to Allah. Not what we have now. Okay? I cannot tell you how many marriages I've had to officiate in Cape Town where the girl was pregnant before she got married, before they got married. It's so common in our city, in our country. I was in Mumbai, huge problem there as well, right? I don't know what the extent of the problem is here in Malaysia, but I'm going to guess that it is there, right? It does happen, right? It might be rare, but it does. Why? Because parents have this attitude, and we don't have a plan. Everything else in your life, you plan out, mashallah, your studies, your career, right? Think about this as well. So my suggestion, if you don't like it, you know, think of something else. If you like it, but you think it is insufficient, add to it as well. But my suggestion is, if you are a student and she is a student, right, and you want to get married, you like each other, then suggest this to your parents. Even if you're not living together 24/7, then at least you have a nikah, you are married, right? It would be better if you were living together already, but if you can't, it is much better than the kind of relationships that the youth are engaging in now, okay? So this is my suggestion to you. And if you want to, what I do in Cape Town, I let the husband and the wife and the parents sign a document, a contract, that the fathers or the mothers or the family's financial support will come to an end at a particular date or when a particular situation has been reached, like employment. So that means that you know that in 4 years' time, when I graduate, 6 months after the date of my graduation, my father will stop paying for my bills and will stop giving me an allowance. Right? And you have it on paper, and everyone is committed to that. Everyone knows that that is what is going to happen. Not a verbal agreement where people, later you can manipulate your father or your mother into continuing it because you haven't reached that stage of maturity and you haven't taken responsibility for your own actions. But this is my suggestion, okay? Now, let's talk about some other things. Emotional maturity. One of the things that people have to realize is many people are knowledgeable about the fiqh of marriage, but they are not knowledgeable about the psychology of marriage. What does this mean? How many men get married, or how many women get married, and they don't understand men or women? You're all familiar. Now, let me not bring this up. But there's always this thing where people say, especially men, they say, don't try to understand women. It will never happen. Right? And women say things like, oh, you know, men, such simple-minded creatures. You know, too easy to understand. Give us a challenge, right? But the point I want to make here is not to get into that debate or to discuss it in detail, but to come to this conclusion. The point is that we don't know each other. We can joke about it. We can have debates about it. But the reality is that you do not know when you get married, you, as a man, you do not know what women need, what they like. And I'm just talking about, I'm talking in a very general sense here, but their basic emotional needs and wants, and women do not understand that about men. How many women, when they get married, let me share this with the sisters. Many women, when they get married, they don't understand why their husband requires to have sexual intercourse so often. It's like, what's wrong with him? Is this abnormal? You know, do I need to take him to a doctor? She doesn't understand. And you'll be surprised how many couples have, you know, the wife is like, Sheikh, what's wrong with him? I'm like, there's nothing wrong with him. It's just that your idea, you see, because in the movies, it's always candlelight, right? It's always after dinner. It's always after something romantic. Okay, and Muslim men grow up with the idea that, you know, when many men, when they get married, they think, wow, it's going to happen every day. You know, 20 times a day even. Okay, no, this is the reality. And if I don't discuss this with you, you are going to get married and you're going to be amazed. Right? Perhaps even saddened by the reality. Okay? That it isn't the way that you expected. And how many women get married and they think their husbands are going to treat them, mashallah, you know, it's always going to be romantic and he's always going to open the door for me and, you know, and he's always going to say loving things to me and put cards around the house and bring me flowers and buy me chocolates. That'll happen for 6 months. Right? And after 6 months, you know what's going to happen? Because of his frequent sexual advances and the fact that you are not reciprocating, his ability to, you know, to be like that is going to diminish because he feels disappointed. He feels crushed. That I had all of these expectations, but it's not happening like that. And then you are going to find not only now are your sexual advances going to be irritating and disgusting and ugly, but because it's devoid of any emotion, devoid of any romance, right? And so what is going to happen now is you are going to drift apart, right? And you're always going to be like, you know, for the lack of a better word, you know, everyone's going to be, they're always going to be on edge, right? And also, the thing about couples is they don't like to communicate. They can't speak honestly to each other about the issues that they are having. And so it boils and it becomes, you know, a bigger issue. And as it grows, you know, if you don't stop it, if you don't, it's like a cancer. If you don't catch it early, sometimes it's too late to get rid of. How many couples have I counseled where they come into my office and they say, one of them or both of them, we don't love each other anymore, or I don't love her, or I don't love him. How long are you married? 4 years. So how long has this been going on? When did the problem start? That's how I like to start when I counsel. I like to go like a do. My first session is always a case history. Right? When did you get married? Did you know each other before you got married? You know, when did the first problem start? You know, when you argue, is it always vulgar or is it no, is it nice, contained, just raising of the voices, those type of things. Okay? And then we get into the actual problems. Be that as it may. You need to understand each other before you get married. And we need to have more courses and workshops just on this than we need on the fiqh of marriage. Because yes, I know that I should take care of you. Right? And you know that I should spend on you. Okay? And I know that even if you are cooking and I call you, this is the husband speaking now, that you should come to the bedroom. Right? You know that, I know that. But is it that easy? Do people just switch on and off like that? It isn't. Right? Especially women don't think like that. Men, ya salam. They don't need anything, you know. Just a random thought is enough. With women, it's not like that. And you need to understand that. Okay? Your wife, brothers, there's going to be a few days of the month that she will not, you can't have intercourse with her, and she will not be interested in it at all. Some women are the total opposite of that. Right? The total opposite of that. So you need to understand this. You need to understand the kind of challenges that await you as a husband or a wife going forward. I only bring up sexuality because it's so relevant, but also there are going to be many other aspects. Your spouse wants you to be able to listen to them, right? To really pay attention to their feelings and their emotions. Because we said that a spouse is a garment. If you don't have that feeling of security at home, where are you going to find it, brothers and sisters? Tell me. If you don't feel you can come home and tell your wife or your husband about, you know, something amazing or something really horrible that happened today, and just empty out your heart to your spouse, where are you going to find that? Right? You find it outside with your friends, or even worse, outside of the marriage completely with someone you are not married to. Okay? And I've seen this more than enough times without having to even bring in the research. Do you know that more than 50% of adulterous cases in America happen between colleagues at work? So the question was asked by the researchers, why? Why is it that if I go to work every day and I'm around, you know, these sisters or these women, or these women are around the men, why is it that there's always this chance for adultery? You know what they found? That it's not necessarily that person is more attractive than my wife or my husband. No. It's because I'm able to connect with that person emotionally like I'm not able to connect with my husband or my wife. We share the same interests. When I reach a milestone at work, that person's happy for me. But when I go home to my wife or to my husband, they couldn't care less. Oh, so you did well on the test, or you did well at work and you got a promotion. Oh, that's fine. Exciting. Okay? But the person at work was like, wow, really? Oh, man, I knew you were going to get it, you know, because you're so great. And they lift you up and they appeal to your feelings of, you know, you want to feel self-esteem, you want to feel your confidence go up, you want to feel appreciated. And so if you don't have that in your marriage, you will find it somewhere else. So please, my dear brothers and sisters, try not only to understand the fiqh of marriage, but also understand the psychology of marriage. The psychology of your spouse, okay? Understand their wants and their needs. Understand what men expect from a marriage, what women expect from a marriage. So that when you have that, you will be complementing each other. Let me tell you something, brothers. Right? Yes, generally speaking, men have a greater desire for sexual intercourse than women do. Generally speaking. So, if you know that your wife needs that extra emotional, you know, maybe like something like just the emotional support, being told that she's beautiful and attractive, being told that, you know, that she makes, you know, you love her, and I don't know what, you know, you call her your pumpkin, or whatever she finds, whatever she thinks is, you know, is romantic. My pumpkin, I was going to say something, I'd rather not, right? But if you know that is how you need to be so that your wife is more receptive sexually, then will you not do it? Right? And if women knew that if they were to get their husbands to be more emotionally supportive, they needed to take care of their sexual desires more, would the women not do it? They would. And everyone's winning here, isn't it, sir? Everyone's winning, right? But if you enter marriage with this understanding, instead of having to learn it 10 or 20 years later, it is much, much better. Okay? It's much, much better. Men can be more romantic. They can be more, you know, emotionally available and receptive. They can have more affection and love when their sexual needs are being fulfilled. And women can be more affectionate and loving and sexual if their emotional needs are fulfilled. Okay? And if you know that, then be happy. Right. Can we move on? Family support, I've covered already, so let's talk about it. Okay. So what should I be looking for in a spouse? So I want to get married, right? You see a show of hands. Who wants to get married? Why am I putting my hand up? So who wants to get married? So we are going to start, inshallah ta'ala, very soon, perhaps in the month of April, a marriage facilitation program, a project. Okay? Has anyone attended the Twins of Faith conference in KL? You have? Did you see the marriage facilitation booth that they had there, that area? Now, think of that on a bigger scale. Okay, that's what we want to do. We want to get people married, inshallah ta'ala. But the point I want to make here is that if I'm looking for someone, I want to get married, then what should I be looking for? The first and most important thing is deen. What do we mean by deen? When I say deen, religion, what comes to mind? What do you think of? Islam, okay. What does practicing mean? Okay, so the guy's got a beard, right? And the girl's wearing hijab. She might even be wearing niqab, mashallah. Is that deen? They praying their salah, okay, excellent. What else? Taqwa, they staying away from haram, avoiding what Allah has made haram. Now let me ask you this question. Is there a difference between someone being religious and someone being righteous? That's a good question. What do you think? Is there a difference between being religious and being righteous? Is there a difference? What is the difference? I think people are afraid to raise their hands here. Now, what's happening? Huh? What do you think? If I'm righteous, then what does that mean? If I'm religious, what does it mean? Is it the same? I say no. This is why. Religious means the person outwardly appears to be that. Right? MashaAllah, got a beard, wearing a thobe, wearing an abaya, wearing hijab. Time for salah comes. Time for salah again. You know? At least in their minds. Time for salah again. You know? And the person is only a certain way because that is what is expected from them. Because either they grew up that way in homes like that, right? Or this is what they now, you know, let's say they're doing an Islamic degree. So they are expected to appear a certain way. Righteous means, as the brothers and sisters have mentioned, that I am fully committed. What I am and what I wear, everything about me is geared to pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every righteous person is religious, but not every religious person is righteous. Okay? So when I'm looking for a spouse, I'm looking for righteous. Someone who, what they say with their tongue, translates into their actions, and it translates into their hearts, and to the, everything that they do is Islam. Right? It's not something they do as a hobby, something they do on the weekend, something they do like, you know, when we have functions like these, or workshops and courses, that's when I become pious. But the rest of the week or the months, you know, my lifestyle is nothing but, you know, nothing except just someone who happens to look like they might be practicing, right? Character is a direct, not descendant, a product almost of this. That Islam is going to mold your character. It's going to mold who you are, how you interact with other people. The fact that when you get angry, you control your anger. Sheikh Ala, I had the pleasure of meeting him a few years ago in South Africa for a knowledge hive. And mashallah, he's even funnier in real life than he was in that clip. Right? He's extremely funny, subhanAllah. But the last hadith that he quoted there is just an example of character. The powerful, strong person is not the person who is strong in wrestling. Right? But is the person who is able to control his anger when he becomes angry, when she becomes angry. This is what you're going to look for in your spouse. The person who has the ability to control themselves and their emotions, their anger, you know, their desires, everything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram, your spouse has the necessary traits to protect themselves from it. The interaction with people, affection, love, the Prophet said, that we should marry women that are fertile and that are loving. Now the question is, how do you know this? Right, brothers, how do you know? How do you know that your future wife, mashallah, is going to give birth to many children and that she's very loving? Afwan? Okay, so fertile, we will look at her mother and her sisters, etc. Oh, the mother's got 7 children and you know, the sisters each have at least 4 or 5 children, mashallah, it's a big family, right? And that's how we know that she's fertile. But how do you know your future wife is going to be loving? So if she's righteous, she will be loving? What do you say? You agree with that? If a woman is pious and righteous, automatically that means that she's going to be loving. Is this true? I mean, I can give you examples from the time of the Salaf, the earliest Muslims, where people were righteous, but yet they were very harsh. Right? Imam al-Sha'bi used to have a dog. And one day the dog died. And he said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilahi raji'un."
قد مات الذي كان يأمر بالمعروف وينهى عن المنكر. Right? The one who used to enjoin the good and forbid the evil has passed away. So they asked him, what do you mean, O Imam? He said, no, he used to keep the people away from my house. Especially those pesky students that used to come and ask me questions. Right? And he's an Imam, a great, subhanAllah, super pious, and you know, righteous and knowledgeable. But this is the kind of character that he had. That is why ulama have placed in the books about seeking knowledge and the etiquettes of seeking knowledge, how to deal with a difficult sheikh. A difficult teacher. How do you deal with a difficult teacher? Like, you know, a teacher that's very rough and tough and very stern and strict. How do you deal with that? You just have sabr. You know, some teacher will tell you, are you dumb? You're stupid, man. This is my 5-year-old child can get this. You know, you're not getting this? Right? Like, how do you not understand this? You dense coconut, right? This happens. You get teachers like this, right? Teachers are not supposed to be like this, but you have to prepare yourself for having to meet people like this. Your spouse, you look for someone not like this, right? Someone who doesn't have these characteristics. How do you know a woman is loving? She's going to love you, love her children. You just, you know, you know. Sometimes you just have that intuition. You could ask about her. This is actually the best way, right? Ask other women or ask her family members or her friends about her. Like, how is she with children? Does she get angry a lot? Does he get angry a lot? Does he like children? You know, some people don't like children. People find them, you know, irritating. Right? Some people got, you know, doesn't matter. The baby could vomit on them. They love that as well. Isn't it so? Men and women, you know, the baby vomits on them. Oh, that's so cute, mashallah. Right? That happens. So the point I want to make here is ask. Wallahi, this is your future. This is who you're going to get married. This person is going to be the mother or the father of your children, inshallah. You owe it to yourself and a happy marriage that you know as much about them and their character and their deen as possible. Right? I want to share something else with you before we move on. Yes, physical attraction is important. That goes without saying. The Prophet encouraged it, and it is by there is nothing. When the Prophet spoke to the Sahabi, the Prophet, is the time up? Can I just finish the slide? Right? I promise. We'll end in 20 minutes. Right. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the Sahabi, did you see her? Meaning that he proposed, but he didn't see her yet. Okay? So the Prophet asked him, did you see her? He said, no, I didn't see her. He said, go and see her. Because it is more likely that you will have that attraction, that, what's the word? Not the feeling, you know? I'm looking for a different word. That mutual attraction. I'm just going to go with that now. Right? We don't have time for my brain to click in. So, mutual attraction. So, I like you, you like me, just on the base of what we saw. Right? I don't know anything much about you besides that, but when I look at you, I am pleased. And when you look at me, you are pleased. That's what you want at the beginning. Okay? That physical attraction. Some men, unfortunately, want to know the color of her hair. How long is it? How short is it? That's unnecessary. Okay? Your only thing that you want to know about is she pleasing to look at? And what she wants to know is he pleasing to look at? Right? How many people don't get married because they are waiting for a supermodel? Right? Like Dr. Quick used to say, he's waiting for a supermodel in hijab. Right? If you're waiting for that, brother, I don't know. Okay. Lastly, common interests. And most importantly, yes, you have deen. Yes, you have character. Yes, you have physical attraction. But you also want to have common interests. This is very important for a happy marriage. If not that you both share them, there should at least be support for my interests. Like myself, I love martial arts. Right? I love going to the gym 3-4 times a week and spending a few hours there, you know, and wrestling and doing boxing and kickboxing. And alhamdulillah, my wife supports that, right? She doesn't have a problem with it. But I imagine I wanted to do that, and she said, no, unnecessary. You want me to deal with the kids every night while you're gone, and you know? So I will start to resent her for that. And what if she wanted to do something? She wants to go on a Saturday. She wants to do an Arabic or Islamic course. She wants to go to courses like these, or she wants to do something, you know, that she loves. And I tell her, no, I don't have time to babysit the kids. Right? Are you crazy? You know, I work the whole week and go to the gym.
And you want me to babysit the kids on the weekend? A'udhu billah. No, no way. Right? So if you want your marriage to be happy, then you're going to have to support each other. Right? Support each other. The love and it's even better if you both love the same stuff. Right? Like you love knowledge, you love da'wah, you love reading, whatever it might be. You love hiking, you love scuba diving, whatever it might be. If your spouse shares that with you, oh man, that's great. Right? But if you don't, like let's say you don't understand why your husband would need to go and play football with his friends. Right? See a bunch of men running after the ball. Right? Like what's so fascinating about that? But you as a wife, even though you don't like it yourself, support him. Right? Obviously there are limits. You your husband can't go out like every night and never spend time with you. But he will know that because of what we spoke about earlier. Right? So if you don't have the same common interests, or the common interests rather I should say, then at least support each other in the ones that your spouses do have. Okay? And inshallah ta'ala, these are the four things you want to look for. There are many other things to talk about, but we don't have enough time. When we get back, inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk about some other things. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. No. The Prophet said, Ya ma'ashara shabab. Shabab starts in your teen years, man. It goes all the way until 33. So that applies to anyone. Man istata'a minkum al-ba'a. The Prophet did not stipulate an age, he stipulated physical and financial means. Whenever you have that, you should be getting that.